I always love the chance to be able to preach at youth services, mainly because I get so energized before I get up, just being able to watch the youth be able to lead. It's such a great excitement for me and an encouragement for me as well. So if you are the youth that have been kind of hanging out and doing this stuff, thank you so much. I thank the leaders earlier on, but the youth services over this year have been great. And so I thank you guys as well. It's been great. I wanted to start tonight. I wanted to look at that passage that was read earlier, but I wanted to do that. I wanted to start by telling a story. It's a story it doesn't have. The author of it is unknown. It's called The King's Great Gift. And the story goes like this. It says, there was once a wise and beloved king who cared greatly for his people. And he always wanted what was best for them. The people knew the king took a personal interest in their affairs and that he tried to understand how his decisions would affect them. So from time to time, the king would dress up in kind of ordinary clothes and head out into the town to see life from the perspective of those he ruled. One day he disguised himself as a poor villager and he headed down to the baths. The baths were a common place for many of the people to go and spend their time in. They were kept warm by a large furnaces underneath the baths in the cellar. And on arriving to the baths, he headed down to the cellar to meet one man who spent his days keeping the furnaces going. The two men shared a meal together. And the king befriended this lonely man day after day, week after week. The king would visit him. They would sit in the basement and chat. No one had ever shown such concern to this man before. One day the king decided to reveal his true identity to his friend. It was a risky move, for he feared the man might sort of ask him for special favours or a gift. Instead, the king's friend looked into the eyes and said, "You left your comfortable palace to sit with me in this hot and dingy cellar. You ate my meagre food and you genuinely showed an interest and care for what happens to me. On other people you might bestow rich gifts, but to me you have given the greatest gift of all. You gave me the gift of yourself." It's a story that speaks of a king humbling himself to make himself known to this man, to an ordinary man, and took a risk by sharing his true identity, unsure of the response that he would get. The story that we had read out before from Matthew tells us of Jesus. It pictures the trial of Jesus. Jesus, who very similarly to this king, left his throne in heaven, came down to earth, made himself known to us as Jesus. The King of the universe, the King of kings, made himself known, but got a response that was far different. A response that eventually led him all the way to his death. A response that saw him rejected. And in the contrast of those two stories, I think it leaves a question for us. How is it that we respond to a king who makes himself known to us? How is it will we respond? Will we respond in thanks? Will we respond in rejecting him? What is our response? It's a question which hopefully we can explore a little as we kind of have a look at this passage. But for now, would you pray with me as we start to look at it? Dear Jesus, as we start to look at this passage of your trial, this passage where you were sentenced to death, Jesus, we pray that you would just challenge us in regards to how it is that we respond to you. That tonight might be a significant moment where we're able to truthfully speak to you and share with you where it is that we're up to. In your name we pray. Amen. The passage begins in verse 11. It starts with these verses. It says, "Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" Starts with the Roman governor asking this question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Really, it is a question which you kind of need to understand in two different ways. If you've been reading the book of Matthew, from where this verse comes from, If you've been reading this book, this verse, this question, are you the King of the Jews, in some way stands like a crescendo. This is the moment you've been waiting for. Matthew, right at the start of his book, had been setting up that Jesus was a king, but he'd never really been confronted with it. He had once before, but he didn't give an answer. And finally, now you get to the point. Jesus is asked this question, are you the King of the Jews? As readers, we kind of sit at the edge of our seat. What will be the answer? Jesus had been set up as a descendant to the great King David. He'd been set up as a person when baptized, God spoke, this is my son whom I love and am well pleased. We'd been told just a couple of chapters before that this Jesus, this guy who's now been asked this question, coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, had palm leaves laid out before him. The entrance of a king. Only moments, even just before this, later on, Jesus had revealed that this would all happen, that these steps would be taken, that he was the Messiah, that he was the one that the Old Testament had been spoken of, we are told in verse 22. As readers, we hear this question, we should be thinking, what will be the answer? Jesus, are you the King of the Jews? Are you the one that kind of the Bible has been speaking of right up until this point? It's a big question. Pilate, though, on the other hand, would have had no real idea of just the enormity of the question he was asking. For Pilate, Pilate was asking a question, a legal question at some level. For Jesus to be claiming to be King of the Jews, at some sense, he would have been committing treason. They were under Roman rule. To claim to be king would be opposing the emperor. That would be treason. It's a big question. So he's asked the question. Are you the King of the Jews? Jesus' response is, yes, it is as you say. It's not a clear yes. It actually leaves it a little bit ambiguous. Yes, it is as you say. Well, all right, well, what did I say? For Pilate, at least, he must have had some doubts. Jesus clearly wasn't saying he was King of the Jews in the sense that he was about to lead a rebellion. There had to be something more. Pilate wasn't quite sure what it was, but it certainly wasn't that he was leading a rebellious group of treason against the emperor. And we know this because from this point on, Pilate sees Jesus as innocent. He doesn't see him as someone who's committing treason. Because of this, Pilate tries to have him released. He tries to do this by calling out this prisoner, Barabbas. There was this tradition, basically, that each year the emperor would release one prisoner. And so he calls out what would have been one of the most notorious criminals of that time. He was a murderer. You read through the commentaries, they all give sort of different suggestions as to what crime Barabbas had actually committed. Some have suggested he was a known murderer. Others suggest that he was one that had committed treason. That he might have himself actually sought to lead a rebellion. Some others have said that he was sort of involved in rape and so on. But he was a criminal. He was someone that certainly the people wouldn't want on his street. And so Pilate calls out this guy, clearly, surely the crowd will release Barabbas and let Jesus, this man who is innocent, go. We know that Pilate was thinking he was innocent. It's reinforced to us by the fact that we're told of his wife. His wife, who had been tormented by dreams that this innocent man was being treated so unjustly. But the crowd call for Jesus' persecution. They call for his death. And so Pilate, in response to that, cleans his hand. He washes his hands in them. And he says, of this man, my hands are washed. I'm not taking any part of this. I don't want to be part of this injustice, of this man who I see as innocent being sentenced to death. There is a picture that's being painted for us here of Jesus the King, of Jesus who is innocent, now being sentenced to death. It's a picture of something that's wrong. As we listen to it, we should be kind of being a little bit unsettled in us. It's like, well, what's going on? Over the last week, it was the International Day for the Elimination of Violence Against Women. You might have seen it. There was people wearing the little white ribbons around the place. As part of that, I suppose, there was a story that emerged out of Saudi Arabia of a young 19-year-old girl who had been sentenced to 300 lashes. And the reason she'd been sentenced to 300 lashes was she had been seen to be contributing to the rape that she had experienced by six guys. She'd broken what was part of the Sharia law, that she hopped into a car of men that she was unrelated to. And as a result of that, despite being raped, she was then being sentenced to 300 lashes. It made a lot of the media. Internationally, it's been condemned. A number of Muslims have stepped out and said, look, this is wrong. This woman who was raped surely should not be punished for that. There's a sense when you hear it of injustice, this is wrong. It's the same feeling at some level that we should be kind of starting to sense with what's happening to Jesus. This is wrong. Here is a king who is innocent and now being sentenced to death. It just shouldn't happen. Alanis Morissette sings a song called Ironic. And there's a line in it that says, it's a death row pardon that comes 2 minutes late. And isn't it ironic, don't you think? I'm not sure how ironic it is, but it's certainly tragic. It's tragic when something wrong is allowed to happen. What is staggering in all of this, though, is that Jesus seems to allow it to happen. The woman in Saudi Arabia has a whole legal team behind her. She's fighting those charges. It's being appealed. At the moment, it's gone to another appeal. If my daughter at home, Brianna, she's seven, if I bust her for something that my younger son, Wesley, did, you can bet that Brianna lets me know that I've got it wrong, that it was my little son who did it, not her. When something happens that is not right, we voice up about it. And yet here is Jesus remaining silent. Verse 14 it says, but Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge. He was king, yet he exerted none of his power. Power that he had demonstrated time and time again over the last couple of years. Power that had seen him cast out demons. Power that had seen him heal the sick. Power that had seen him calm the storms. Enormous power. And yet here, willingly, he allows this to happen. A king who in fact sort of got angry at Peter, one of his disciples, when he tried to stop it from happening. A king who despite not overly wanting to do it, allowed it to. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he sat there and prayed, but ended up reaching a point of saying, Father, let your will be done. Here is a king who is innocent, allowing what is seemingly wrong to happen. And it raises the question, why? Why? Why, Jesus, as king and innocent, would he allow himself to be sentenced to death? I'm often asked the question, predominantly by youth, I suppose that's because I hang out with a lot of the time. And the questions will go something like this. Is it wrong to have sex before you get married? Or is it wrong to listen to certain types of music? Or is it wrong to drink alcohol? Or is it wrong? And the questions kind of go on and on. They're good questions. I admire them for asking the questions. The questions are ultimately asking the question, what do I need to do to make sure I don't anger God? What do I need to do to make sure I don't get busted by God? What do I need to do to make sure that God is happy with me? I admire them for asking the questions. The questions that show a desire to try to be right with God. The problem is that we're already busted by God. In Romans 3:23, it says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. The consequence of which it tells us in Hebrews is that we will face God's judgment. That everyone's destined to die once and face God's judgment. So the problem is we're already busted. The problem is we already have this problem of sin. As I said, I admire the young people for asking these questions about what they should and shouldn't do in terms of what God wants. It's just that the way we please God is not simply by just following the rules. The Bible does say that Christians should wait until they get married before they have sex. The Bible does say that we should not drink alcohol to excess or to the point of being tipsy. And it also says that we need to obey the law of the land, which means that even if you do wait till you're 18 to drink, even if you do, then never get drunk or get tipsy. Even though they are really good things, and don't do them, or do the right thing. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. Even if you do all those things, it's not going to make us completely right with God. We can't follow all the rules all the time. We have this problem of sin. Fortunate for us, though, God is a God of love. And so Jesus came to the earth. Jesus allows himself to go through this because he loved us. It says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love to us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It says it a little bit differently, though, the same sort of thing in 1 John 4:10. It's phrased this way: this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God in his love allowed himself to be killed as an atoning sacrifice for us. That is, he allowed himself to become a payment, to face the judgment for the sins that we have committed, for the things that we have got wrong, to overcome the problem that we face. Jesus came to die for us. The reason why Jesus allowed this seemingly thing that was wrong to happen was because he loved us and wanted to set up a way that we could once again have a relationship with God. A relationship that had been broken because of sin. A relationship that had been broken when we had chose not to do what God wanted us to do. The Bible says a little later on in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, the way to make ourselves right with God is not just simply following all the rules, but rather it's about how we relate to Jesus. It's about whether or not we're happy to declare Jesus as King and happy to recognize that that King came to earth to die for our sins as an innocent man, and raised again 3 days later. I haven't spoken much of this guy Barabbas in this story. He kind of plays a central role. But it's interesting as you watch Barabbas, particularly in The Passion of the Christ, the movie that Mel Gibson released a few years back. Barabbas, in some sense, experienced Jesus kind of taking that sin away firsthand. Barabbas was a notorious criminal, I've already mentioned. He's brought out. He's brought out to be faced death, to face judgment. You can see some of his faces up here. It's faces of fear, of judgment, of just uncertainty. And as it goes on, he begins to hear the hope that possibility is there, that he might be saved. There's a questioning in his expression. What's going on? Can I really get out of this? Finally, he's released and there's this overwhelming sense of joy. He's freed. He kind of mocks the guard. Look, I'm free. You don't have restraint on me anymore. And then he stands on the top of the steps. I'm free. Excuse me. He walks from that point down into the crowd, kind of cheering. But there's this one scene, there's this one glance, if we go to the next slide, where he stops at the top of the steps before he walks down and he looks back to Jesus. Jesus has already been beaten once. He has a black eye already by this point. He's already chained. His hair is messed up and there is clear bruising on his face and there's some cuts on his arms. There's a look back to Jesus. I don't know how you describe that expression. I'm not sure. Is it an expression of maybe thanks? Maybe sorry? Is it an expression of, I don't know. But it's certainly a recognition that Jesus was taking what it was that he deserved. That he was being released and Jesus was being condemned. I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon a story of a king who came down and sat in a cellar with a man. And I liken that to what Jesus has done for us. But we have a choice as to how it is that we respond. Some hear the message that the king has come down to sit with us, and maybe they look like Barabbas does here. They look and they look at Jesus, and maybe they contemplate who he is. They hear lots about him. They hear some things and they look at him, but then seemingly forget and turn away. Walking away from Jesus, forgetting what he has done, celebrating the freedom that they have, but forgetting where that's come from. For others, maybe, they look at Jesus. They look at the king. They look at the king who has come down from his throne. They see the king that has been beaten. They see the king who has been crucified. They see the king who rose again from the dead. And rather than walking away, they fall to their knees to say thank you. To say thank you for dying for me. Thank you that you came to deal with the problem of sin that I face. The question is, how do you respond? What is your response to this king? Are you staring at Jesus? Are you looking at him, still with some questions, but you're looking at his face, but you just haven't made a decision yet? Maybe you've just heard about him. Maybe you've just turned and you're kind of just at that point where you've just sort of, what is this Jesus? And you've just turned to look at him. Maybe you've looked and you're actually starting to turn your back to walk away to forget. Maybe you've already reached that point that you've looked and you've fallen to your knees. Wherever you are, I want to give you the opportunity to let God know that now. This is ultimately between you and God. There are consequences either way, but it's between you and God. And so what I want to do is allow a period of silence now to simply allow you to pray to God. If you're not frequent in prayer and you haven't done it a lot of time, it can be as simple as, dear God, this is where I'm up to, and you let him know. God will meet you where you're at, but God desperately wants you to be kneeling at him, worshiping him as king, and allowing him to rule your life and to show you the joy that there is in following him. But what I'd like to do is allow some silence for you to do that. And then in conclusion to that, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray for each of those groups. And then we might continue on the service. So I might just allow some silence before I pray. I want to thank you that you are the King. I want to thank you that you came to earth to make yourself known to us. I want to thank you that you meet us where we are and that you reveal yourself to us and wait for our response. And Jesus, I pray now for each of us, no matter where it is that we're up to, that you would meet us. Jesus, for those who have just heard of you, who might just be staring at your face, not quite sure as to how it is they respond. Lord, I want to lift those people up to you. I want to pray that you would meet them where they are, that you would have their questions answered, that you would raise up the people around them to answer those questions, that you would give them the confidence to ask them, and that you would make their hearts susceptible to the answers that you reveal to them, and that you would help them to know that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus, I pray also for those that are already kneeling. Lord, I thank you for revealing yourself to them, and I pray that you would help them to continue to kneel at your feet. Strengthen them and let them grow in their knowledge and fullness of who you are. But Jesus, I pray too for those who maybe for the first time have looked at you and want to kneel at your feet. Lord, I pray that for those people, that they might have the chance to kneel. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for our sins. I pray that we will always recognize you as King. And I pray that you would help us to kneel at your feet. Jesus, I pray for all of these things in your name. Amen.